Well, before I get really into the crux of my sermon, I want you to do me a favor. In the upper right-hand corner of your notepad or maybe on your phone, send yourself a text or make a note. I'm gonna ask you two questions, and I want you to write these answers down. Just jot them down real small. This is between you and God. It's not between you and your neighbor or anyone else. I'm not going to ask you to blurt out the answers or anything. But answer these two questions. The first one is this. Just looking back over, let's say, the last 90 days or so, in a given average week, how many times would you say, on average, you have spent time just alone, you and God, in His Word? Not at church, not in a Bible study, not in a class, not even a one-on-one meeting, just you and God alone in His Word. And I'm not even talking about praying, like driving down the road and saying a prayer to Him. Literally, just in the Word, you and Him alone. Just write down the average. If it's 7, great. If it's 0, that's fine. If it's 2.4, whatever it is, just write that answer down. Second question. Of those times, on that average, how many minutes would you say you spend doing that? Just write that answer down. If it's 1, if it's 700, whatever it is, just write it down. Okay? File that away. Today's title is, What is Renewing Your Mind? And I wrote the title that way intentionally because I wanted it to have two meanings. The first one is, what is renewing your mind? Meaning, what does that mean? What actually is renewing your mind? What does it mean to renew your mind? What are some of the struggles or obstacles? How do you do it? What is renewing your mind? And then secondly, what is renewing your mind? What are those things that you're choosing or allowing to renew your mind? Now, obviously, this verse, or that title, is referring to this verse, which most Christians are at least familiar with, where God says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And very simply put, all that God is saying in this is that there is that world out there that we live in, that we're called to be in but not of, and it has a pattern or patterns. Most of us can look out and see those patterns very clearly. And God says, don't do that. Don't conform to that. Instead, I want you to be different. Be transformed, be changed in such a way that you do not conform to that pattern that you see or those patterns that you see. And there is a way to do that. And it's by renewing your mind, which simply means to make your mind new again and again and again. To regenerate the mind that I have given you is what he's saying, so you do not look like or act like or think like or be like the world. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. And we're going to start in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 opens with this. And I just love this opening line of chapter 3. Now, this is not the kind of scripture that's going to be life-changing or transforming. There's no grand epiphany you're probably going to get out of this. But I just love the realness of this. Paul has spent the first two chapters of Galatians approaching them with a problem that he sees in their midst. And we get to chapter 3, and he says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" I mean, he's just calling them out. He's blunt, he's direct. Now, he has set this up through two chapters. He didn't just hit up with them in chapter 1, but he's calling them out. He's calling it as he sees it. He is being direct with them, and I just love that because they needed it. So what does it mean to be bewitched? It really doesn't mean anything more than Paul is saying to this group of people, you guys are acting like and thinking like and speaking like and behaving like people who are underneath a spell. What is going on? You are not acting like the people I know. Who has bewitched you? And I find it fascinating that this can happen because he's talking to Christian believers. He's not talking to the lost world that we would expect to act bewitched. He's talking to people who know Christ. In chapter 1, he says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ." These people have been called by God to live in grace. They've been called by God. The very next line, still in Galatians 3:1, this is the second half of the first verse of Galatians 3. He says, "Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified." These people had been called by God, and they knew and understood what the crucifixion was all about. They knew the power of the cross and the blood that Jesus shed there. They understood the significance. They got it. They got the gospel. The very next verse, "Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard?" Not only were they called and understood the cross, they had the Holy Spirit. And then in chapter 4, he says, "But now that you know God," or are rather known by God, "how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable forces?" They had the Holy Spirit. They understood the cross. They were called by God to live in his grace. And they knew him. And he knew them. So what happened? What happened in this church that this group of people who were following Christ and had come to believe in him and were following him and living for him and spreading that message, that they could become bewitched? Well, Paul gives us a little bit of a picture of this starting in chapter 1. He says, "Evidently some people are throwing you into confusion, and they're trying to pervert the gospel." This group of people had infiltrated their ranks and were preaching and teaching a false gospel. People had come in. Those people were zealous. They wanted to win over the Galatian believers, but for no good, Paul says. What they want is to alienate you from us. They wanted to separate the Galatian Christians from the truth and from the leaders of the truth that God had put in their place, Paul and his disciples, who were speaking the true gospel. These people came in, separated the Galatians from their spiritual leaders. And Paul says, "You were running a good race. You were following Christ. You were walking the walk. You were living for him. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth?" Something cut in on their faith. Something cut in on their walk. And he says, "A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough." That's a little verse right there after that last line, and he's basically saying this: it doesn't take much. It does not take much for faithful followers of Christ to go astray. And then the very next verse, once again, he talks about the Galatian church's mind. The way they were thinking had been thrown into confusion. So how does this happen? How do well-meaning, faithful Christians who are called by God, who understand the power of the cross, who have received the Holy Spirit and are following him, get bewitched? Well, I started thinking about this, and I was wondering, could that happen here at Eastwood? Could some people, false teachers, infiltrate our ranks and lead us astray? In reality, I don't think that would be very easy here. We're very close-knit. We're relatively small. And Bill and Jonathan and I, we're pretty in touch with what's going on with our people. We know what's going on in our groups. So if somebody came in and started preaching a false gospel, I think we would hear about it pretty quickly. And I think we would root it out, and I think we would deal with it. But as I think about this last year, especially this last year, but really as the course of time has gone by, I've really been paying attention and thinking about what is going on in our country. Obviously, a lot of our country does not know God. I'm not talking about those people. I'm talking about the American church, the people of Christ who have been called by him, who know what the cross means, who are living for the gospel, becoming bewitched. I see that happening. I don't know if you do or not, but I do. Bill and I both do. And we are trying to prepare for that coming. So I think about, how is that happening in our country? How is that happening in the American church? And how could it be happening here, or how could it happen here? And I believe the primary force, whereas in the Galatian church, it was a group of people who came in and just were speaking lies that the little yeast spread through the dough. It didn't take much for the Galatian church to go astray. Thankfully, Paul strongly rebuked them and drew them back. But in our country, I think it's media of all kinds. I'm gonna share some statistics with you. Worldwide, 4.4 billion people use social media. That's about 55% of the population. Now that includes undeveloped nations that barely have running water. So to me, that's a pretty mind-boggling number. But in America, 82% of Americans use social media. Okay, no big deal, right? 82%. The average person worldwide is on social media 2 hours and 32 minutes a day. I don't know what you think about that, but to me, that's a stunning number when you really think about it. I had no idea that that was really the case. Now, if I'd really analyzed my life and kept a spreadsheet of my time, I probably am right there in the average, just like everyone else. But to me, that's a mind-boggling number. The average teenager is on social media 3 hours and 1 minute per day. The average person has 8.6 different social media accounts. I didn't even know there were that many platforms, honestly. But apparently there are, or people have multiple accounts. Think of this. 50.1% of the time, the average US adult spends on their phone is doing social media. Now think about it. We spend thousands of dollars for these, and all they really amount to is a glorified social media machine. We have a supercomputer at our disposal, and we spend half of our time surfing Facebook or Twitter or TikTok. That is crazy. That should catch your attention and alarm you. Well, that doesn't include things like streaming services. In 2020, the average Netflix user watched 3.2 hours of Netflix streaming video per day. That does not include Amazon Prime, Disney Plus, Hulu. It doesn't include cable TV. It doesn't include any of that. That's just Netflix. In 2020, US adults consumed some form of media for 12 hours and 9 minutes per day. Who is mind blown by that? Raise your hand. Please raise your hand. If you're not, I don't know. I don't know what to say, but that is mind-boggling. I was so blown away by that and convicted by it when I was studying it last week that I deleted Facebook, Twitter, and TikTok from my phone. I was just like, I'm just getting rid of it. I'm still got my accounts, I still use it, but I have to go to my computer now to do it, because what I found was, habitually, I could be sitting anywhere and I'd unlock my phone and I would just click Facebook without even thinking about it. Next thing I know, 20 minutes had gone by, I'd been scrolling down my newsfeed, read an article, commented on a post, or done whatever. I didn't even realize it was happening. And this after like maybe a year ago, I had buried my Facebook icon in a folder two screens over thinking that would deter me from going to Facebook. No, it didn't. It just got me really good at going into a folder and scrolling over two screens. I got just as quick as that as just clicking on the icon. And interestingly, yesterday I looked at my screen time. My screen time was 32% less this week than last week. That's pretty revealing about my life and about where my attention goes and with what I'm putting into my mind. The crazy thing about this is that these companies claim to be after one thing, but I don't believe they are. So I started doing some research. Facebook's mission statement says it is to give people the power to build community and to bring the world closer together. That's their mission. It's on their website. So I was like, huh, that sounds pretty good. Build community, bring people close together. Those are actually biblical principles. We talk about community all the time. We talk about people coming together in unity all the time. So I was like, okay, let's see if Facebook is doing that. So I just randomly pulled up my account and I scrolled down the first 10 posts that Facebook showed me. Now, Facebook decides what you see. And you can go into your settings and you can kind of change some of those parameters and tailor it a little bit, but Facebook decides what you see. The first 10, this is what I saw. And I did this one time just randomly out of the blue. I saw a page that I follow. I made the choice to follow it. They showed me that, an advertisement, page I follow. Then they wanted me to join some other friends because, you know, they're about building community and drawing the world together. Then a page I follow, then an ad, then two pages I follow. And the ninth thing on my newsfeed was a friend's post. And then another ad. So you tell me, is Facebook's mission really to build community and bring people together? If you believe that, you are deceived. It is not. You know what Facebook's mission is? It's to make money. They're worth almost $1 trillion as of Friday's market close. Their second, I believe, is to control how you think. There are almost 3 billion people on Facebook. Facebook has a captive audience. And I don't believe that is their mission. I don't care what they say. That may be the vehicle to carry out their real mission of making money. How about Twitter? I don't know how many of you are on Twitter. It's significantly less than Facebook. But the mission of Twitter is to give everyone the power to create and share ideas and information instantly without barriers. Sounds okay, but I'm gonna ask you this question. When have you ever, in all of your life being a Christian, have you known God to operate with humanity without barriers? He doesn't. He gives us plenty of boundaries. He wants us to stay within the boundaries of his truth because he knows what's best for us. Twitter, that sounds good on the surface. Their mission is the same. They're a public company. They're out to make money and to control your thinking. TikTok, I actually like their mission statement. It's somewhat simple. TikTok is the fastest growing social media, and there's a reason for that. Their mission is to inspire creativity and bring joy. How many of you think the owners of TikTok know what real joy actually is? Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. I'm telling you, there is not a single CEO or board of directors or presidents or anybody running these companies that care one iota about the things of God. Zero. There may be some Christians that work there. There may be even a Christian or two in the upper ranks. But I can tell you, these companies don't care about bringing glory to God or the things of God. And TikTok is ingenious. TikTok knows exactly how to get you to stay on TikTok better than any of them. Because you know what they do? I don't know how many of you have been on TikTok. I know most of the kids are. But this is what TikTok is. It's 1-minute videos that users create, and they can create basically anything they want. They can say anything they want. They can reference anything they want within community standards, so there's no nudity or anything like that. But their standards are pretty loose. And it's 1 minute, 1 minute, 1 minute, 1 minute, 1 minute. And you don't even have to stay there for 1 minute. If you don't like it, you can stay 1 second. And so what's happening? Every however many seconds, TikTok is giving you a dopamine hit, which is what creates addiction, which is what creates repetitive behavior. And American public is just listening to whatever comes up. And some of these things sound good. There's probably a hint of truth here and there on there, but I've been on it. I've looked. It's mostly just complete junk and nonsense. 1 minute, 1 minute, dopamine, 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 dopamine. Again, TikTok's public company, they're about making money and controlling you. So what is the solution? This is how the American church is renewing their minds. It's with the world. It is with the culture. It is with media. The average person in America, and that includes non-Christians, spends 12 hours a day on media. Now, you look at the number you wrote in your book. How does that compare? Especially if you were honest. I would be shocked if I asked you to raise your hand if anybody wrote down more than 12 hours a day, however many minutes that is. So what is the solution? How do we truly begin to renew our minds? Well, to do that, I want you to understand how the brain works. In terms of processing thought, now the brain is a magnificent creation. It's probably the most magnificent creation in the universe that God has ever created with its power and its scope and what it does. But just as we're talking about processing thinking, how does it work? Well, the brain is made up of two main systems. System one and system two, creative names. System one is basically that fast thinking that we do. It operates automatically. It operates very quickly. It takes very little effort, if any at all. And there's really no sense of voluntary control at all. Fast thinking. For example, quickly glance at that picture. Whether you knew it or not, your brain made some very quick deductions and assessments. Very quickly, your brain knew that this was a woman. Very quickly, your brain knew that she had dark hair. Very quickly, your brain knew that she was angry. And from that, very quickly, your brain knew she was probably about to say something not very nice. Now, you may not have even called those things forth into your conscious thinking, but your brain did that. And I could have asked you, what do you think her emotional state is? And then you could have processed the thought and said, she's angry. She's probably going to say some stuff. That's fast thinking. That's system one. Here are some examples of system one thinking. Your brain automatically detects if an object is closer than another. For example, your brain knows I am closer to you than that drum set. You probably aren't thinking about that, but if I said which is closer, your brain would then register that as thought and go through a process. That's system two, which we're going to talk about in a second. But your brain automatically knows depth perception. Your brain automatically orients to the sound, a sudden sound. If a cell phone went off right now back in that back corner, you guys would almost instantly know where it was if you have good enough hearing to hear it. And some of you would be tempted to turn and look. Some of you would resist that urge. You can instantaneously complete the phrase sun and moon and similar things like that. Why? Because it's in your brain. It has become automatic. Your brain automatically knows that 2 + 2 = 4. You don't have to stop and think about that. You have trained your brain to know that. Automatic thinking, no effort. Understanding simple sentences, see, spot, run. You know what that means. Reading large printed words on a billboard. You don't have to stop and think or make yourself think to read a word. Now, if it's a bunch of words and they're smaller, you do. Even driving a car on an empty road can oftentimes use system one fast thinking. Have you ever been driving? No distractions, no cars around, 30 minutes passes, you don't even know how you got there. That's the automatic overdrive of fast thinking. Now, system two is the other side. This is the slow thinking of our brains. Slow thinking, or system two, requires attention. It requires focus. It requires effort, and it generally requires time. Now, it doesn't have to require a lot of time sometimes, but it does require some time. It is not automatic. System two is the conscious reasoning part of our brain that has beliefs, that processes those beliefs, that makes choices, that does computations of all kinds, and decides what to think about and what to do. For example, if I asked you, am I closer to you than the drums, or which is closer, me or the drum set, your brain would do a computation and spit out an answer. But your brain already knew that through automatic thinking, but to call it forth and express it, you have to use system two thinking. Here's some examples. If you're in a crowded room, a lot of noise, a lot of chaos, trying to focus on the voice of a single person or what they're saying, to really process and think about what they're saying, it takes effort, it takes time, it takes focus, it takes energy to do that. Walking is an involuntary thing. We don't have to think about, take a step, take a step, take a step. But if you're gonna walk at a different pace than normal, you have to think about it. You have to make yourself do it. There's an extra level of thinking that goes into that. Parallel parking. You gotta figure out how far to pull up, where's the curb, where's the front bumper, the back bumper, is there traffic coming, am I close enough to the curb, et cetera, et cetera. For some people, it's darn near impossible, they don't even do it. But it requires system two thinking. Filling out your taxes correctly. Finding Waldo or some similar difficult search. You have to like hone in, train your brain on what you're looking at in order to do that. That is slow thinking. The opposite of driving on an empty road is driving in New York City at 5 o'clock. Think about it, if you ever tried to do that, most of us in here would want the radio off, the kids to shut up, and your spouse to say, just leave me alone, I'm trying to focus. It takes a lot of mental energy to do that. That is slow thinking. Here's an example. This is not a difficult math problem. Everyone in here, almost everyone in here, can probably do this in their head. Even though it's relatively simple, it takes system two thinking. Because on some level, you have to go back and recall, how do you do this? Most of us would change it from horizontal to vertical. We'd line up the numbers. We would do the first column, we'd do the second column, we'd create two rows, then we'd do addition, and we'd visualize all of that in our heads. And we'd come up with an answer. That is slow thinking, even for something that's relatively elementary. The answer is 408, by the way. Now this is an expert chess puzzle. Who in here is like an expert chess player? Anyone? Nobody, okay. Monica is, of course. I am not, I'm terrible at chess, my daughter beats me. But this chess puzzle, apparently, I read about it, it says that the white side can actually get the black side into checkmate in 4 moves. I could spend, I don't know how many hours looking at this, and probably never figure that out, maybe not even figure out the next best move, and what I would do would probably be some secondary move or way down the list of best moves. But you take someone like Garry Kasparov, the greatest chess player in the world by most people's assessment, I would bet he could look at this and in an instant know the best 4 moves. How do you do checkmate? How and why? Because that is clear, chess is clearly a system two type of thing. But for Garry Kasparov, he has trained himself, he has practiced, he has spent time. He has worked so hard, and if you want to use a biblical term, he has renewed his mind for so much time in the area of chess strategy that has become automatic thinking for him. And other people as well who do that. For me, I don't have the natural ability, I don't have the interest, and I don't want to spend the time to get at that. So I would just make a move, probably make the wrong one, get my queen captured, and lose. That right there is how the brain works. We have automatic thinking, we have slow thinking. Renewing your mind, when you renew your mind, begins to take those things that we have to spend time on, that we have to put effort into, that we have to meditate on to remember, and it slowly shifts them into automatic thinking. And I want you to think about this. The average American spends over 12 hours a day doing that with media that is not about the things of God. And you know, because you wrote it down, how much time you spend doing that with God's word. So when God says renew our minds, what he's really talking about is taking his word and his truth and spending the time, the effort, the energy, and the focus often enough, frequently enough, and long enough that those truths go from effort in system two to slowly drifting over to system one, where they become more automatic. You cannot do that on TikTok. You're just not gonna see God's truth frequently enough, long enough, and often enough. You're probably gonna actually see the opposite. Do you guys wonder why our kids are struggling with anxiety and depression and gender identity issues and sexuality issues and suicide? They're on social media 3 hours and 1 minute a day. It's because of what they're renewing their mind with. And if we're honest, we're really not that much different as adults. This is what it means to renew your mind. So how do we do this? How do we get that system two thinking to become automatic system one thinking, or at least start moving in that direction? Well, I think 1 Corinthians 2 gives us a starting point. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10, it tells us that the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. If you know Christ, you have been given the Spirit of God. It is within you. It is what God has given us so that we can understand what God has given us. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? But we understand these things, Paul writes, for we have the mind of Christ. Did y'all orient to that sound? Yeah. It was pretty low, so it was a little bit harder. It took a little more thought. I think these three verses reveal a little bit of foundational truth when you start thinking about truly renewing your mind. First, the spirit and the mind are connected. They are inextricably intertwined. You cannot put something into your mind without it affecting your spirit. You just can't. And I want you to think about the fact that you are part of the average. And I know some of you are not on social media at all, which means some people are on longer than 12 hours. We are impacting our spirits with 12 hours of media a day on average. That's scary and it's crazy. And then second, we have the mind of Christ. If you know him, you've been given his spirit, and God has already given you his mind. You do not have a fallen mind. You have the mind of God's Son. But we have a sin nature. We live in a fallen world. We are under attack from an enemy that is bent on evil. And so we have to regenerate that mind, renew that mind all the time. And the spirit that lives within us It wants to teach us about the things of God. So if we want to be transformed, if we do not want to follow that pattern of the world, that's what we have to do. And I don't know how much time you spend on social media. I got really convicted, and just the fact that my screen time dropped 32% tells me my attention is on there way too much, just like the next person. But what most Americans and what most well-meaning Christians are doing is renewing their mind, more often than not, with the world, with the things of the world. And social media and media in general is just one way we do that. We renew our minds all the time. We can renew our minds just with our emotions. If we've got a problem going on in our lives, the temptation is to do what? To focus on and dwell on the problem. And if that is stirring up emotion, what do? We focus on and dwell on that emotion. That's human. So we have to train and develop and condition ourselves and force ourselves to go over here to system two thinking, to spend the time, the energy, the effort, so that the things of God and the truth of God move this way and become slightly more automatic. And wouldn't it be wonderful if the truth of God was just automatic, like Garry Kasparov's next chess move? Well, I'm telling you, it's never gonna be if you open the word for a second and spend 12 hours on media. It's just not. So I want you to think about just your life in general and think, what do I ruminate on? What do I spend my time thinking about? When I'm going through this struggle, what am I thinking about? Where is my mind? Where is my attention? Where is my focus? That is what you're renewing your mind with. So I meet with, over the course of probably a month, if you include one-on-one meetings, couples counseling, small groups, et cetera, probably 50, 60, 70 people. And I'm just gonna tell you, almost universally across the board, there's not a single person that comes in and says, oh, my quiet time is perfect, I'm doing it too much. Everybody says, I'm not doing it enough. That's how they feel, and it doesn't matter how much time they spend, they want to do more, they want it to be richer or more connected to God. So this is a universal thing. And then there's a lot of people that just flat out say, man, it's been a week and a half since I even thought about opening God's word except at church. That's more common than you would know. And so I want to give you kind of a way to think about really just starting to truly meditate and renew your mind. Not starting a Bible study, not starting a quiet time even, but truly starting to meditate on the word of God for more than just your quiet time. Okay, so those of you that have a rich quiet time, this really isn't for you, but hopefully you can take something from it that you can implement or use. But here's what I suggest to people. How do you get started? Well, first of all, I strongly think you should start in the morning. I know some people's schedules are really difficult for that, but I'm talking about starting with 5 minutes. Even if you get up at 3 a.m, I just don't understand how you can get to the end of the day and then do your Bible study and then meditate on God when you're about to go back to bed. If you want your thoughts to be renewed in Him throughout the day, I would say it'd be great to start in the morning. Now, I'm not telling you what you have to do. These are no rules. These are just suggestions on a way to really get started. And I say start with 5 minutes because it's pretty easy. It's a pretty short amount of time. And I'm not talking about this compartmentalized quiet time. What we're gonna ultimately talk about is this simply being the starting point for a daily meditation all the way throughout your day. Because 5 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour in the morning, if you put it back on the shelf, it doesn't really matter. Because then you're spending the other 23 hours of the day either sleeping or meditating on something else. I encourage people, I think most Christians start out, they bite off more than they can chew. So I just say start with a verse. There's nothing wrong with reading more, but I think it's somewhat of a deterrent for someone starting out because it's just too much. And it's hard to center in on like 10 different truths. So I'm saying as a starting point, just find a verse and then pray. Ask God to help you. Ask God to speak to you. Ask God to reveal his truth to you. And then read the verse. And I encourage you to read it out loud. And you can reverse those, or you can read it more than once. But read the verse, but ask God for help first. And then actually pause and meditate on the verse. Use your system to thinking, to spend some time, energy, and effort, and then make yourself stop and ask God the question, what are you trying to show me? And then genuinely try to seek to hear the voice of God. Not in your brain, not figuring out what it means, but hear how God is trying to speak to your heart. Because that Holy Spirit wants to reveal to you the deep things of God. That's why God gave it to us. And then when you're done, pray again. And whatever God showed you, thank him. Just be grateful for whatever revelation God has given you. I encourage you to do that out loud. There is power in the spoken word. Then in that same prayer, here's where I think most people drop the ball. They finished their quiet time. I've done my quiet time. Now I'm off to work or off to school or off to wherever. Ask God, seriously, genuinely ask him for his help through his Holy Spirit to carry this truth, whatever it was that he revealed to you, with you throughout the day. And through the power of the Spirit that's within you, make you aware when you see this truth happening. Something happens at work, you've read a truth about the faithfulness of God or how he's always working or whatever the case may be, and he brings to mind, you know, I'm always working. We talked about this morning, and he makes you aware, oh yeah, God's always working. God is faithful. And then thank him. And the rest of the day, try to be engaged with God, starting with one verse and one truth. This will now go from a 5-minute compartmentalized segment of your day to a daily meditation inspired by the word of God, where you have an ongoing conversation with him throughout the day. You do that for 6 months, a year, I'm telling you, you will think differently. A lot of the truth of God will be shifting from over here in system two to over here in system one. It'll become more automatic. You'll begin to hear the voice of God more regularly. You'll become more aware of his presence, and his truth and his spirit will be directing your life more. And the things of this world that social media wants to glorify, they will become less appealing. They just will. So here in the last minute, I want to do this, okay? Just as kind of an example, this is a little different than what it will be for you. This is one of the more popular verses in all of Scripture. Most of the people in here know it. So I just want us to spend just a minute or two asking God for his revelation. Everyone in here is going through something. Some difficult struggle, trial, some greater than others, but everyone's experiencing life. Everyone is experiencing it. In this verse, I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to pray, and then you're going to just spend a minute or two meditating. And then I'm going to close this in prayer. My encouragement to you is to genuinely ask God to reveal to you some truth. As he does, thank him silently. Or if you want to do it out loud, that's fine too, since I recommended that. And then when we're done, I genuinely want to ask him to help you carry that with you the rest of this day. So later today at 5 o'clock, when you're experiencing whatever it is you experience, and this verse and truth comes to mind, you'll be like, aha, I renewed my mind in the word. So I'm going to pray to start. So let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I do thank you just for the power of your word and the way you have equipped us with your Holy Spirit in such a way that we can know the deep things that you have designed, you have created, the deep things of you. Thank you for that. Thank you for indwelling us and putting your presence in us where we can know your heart and know your truth. And right now, we're going to meditate on Romans 8:28, Lord. I pray that you truly penetrate the heart of everyone in this room. Give us some new revelation of truth or reinforce another truth that we already know, but bring to mind, Lord, how we have seen that at play in our lives. Make your word truly come alive. Help the power of it jump off the page and into our laps. Make your word become flesh for us, Lord. So right now, God, meet with us, speak to us, show us your faith, show us your truth. Guide our thoughts, Lord, to wherever you want them to be. And we pray this in Christ's name, amen. So just spend a minute or so just silently meditating and asking God to show you his truth. All right, I'm gonna encourage you to spend a little more time doing that in your morning or whenever you do it. But in the interest of time, I'm gonna give you just a minute to now pray. And just thank God for whatever we revealed to you. And like I encourage you to do, ask him to bring this truth back to mind the rest of this day and reveal to you when you see it kind of playing out in your life in some way. So just spend a few minutes, and after a minute or so of silence, I will close us and close this service. Well, Heavenly Father, we just thank you. Again, we thank you for just the gift, the free gift of grace you've given us through your Son. I thank you for the example that Paul set dealing with the Galatian church. Lord, we know that it's relatively easy. It doesn't take much for a faithful follower of Christ to get bewitched by the lies of the enemy. So we thank you for your spirit that you've put within us that reveals who you are and what your truth is. We thank you for the power of your word. And we pray for help. We pray for help as a church. I pray for help for all Christians in our country, God, that we wake up and we see the bewitching that is occurring, that very slow shift in our thinking to where believing lies are becoming automatic. I pray for every heart in this room, every heart that's associated with this church. I pray for our kids who are inundated with the world at their fingertips. God, that you help us truly invest the time, the effort, the energy necessary to take your word and in its power through your spirit and put it so deeply in our hearts and in our minds that its truths become more and more automatic in our thinking every day. We need your help, Lord. We as a nation are weak in this. We as humanity are weak in this. But you tell us in our weakness is your strength. So help us, Lord. Help us truly begin or move more into renewing our minds in you. God, we thank you, we praise you, and we love you. In the name of Christ, amen.